fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends. This is Peter Herbeck. You're listening to Fire on the Earth. We're here today with Dr. Mary Healy, Associate Professor of Sacred Scripture from Sacred Heart Major Seminary, and she's the general editor of a great Catholic commentary on Sacred Scripture. It's not called the Great Catholic Commentary. It's just called Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture that I've used. I want to encourage you. You can find it on Amazon, on the web. And she's also a member of the Pontifical Biblical Commission, and we're talking this week about a very important but a very sensitive question. What does the Bible have to say about homosexual behavior? And if you didn't have a chance to tune in the program yesterday, we began talking about the scriptural teaching from the book of Genesis. In particular, Dr. Healy just laid kind of the foundation. We're going to pick up on that today. So welcome.
Thank you.
Good to have you back, Mary. Thanks for being here. Before we start, I just want to ask the question, why is the Bible relevant on this subject? You know, like it was written thousands of years ago. We know things about human life and biology and the rest of it that they didn't know maybe back then. Mm-hmm. And why is it authoritative and why do we need to listen to it?
Well, the basic answer is because it's God's Word. Mm-hmm. And God's Word is ever living. And it's God inspired, it's Holy Spirit breathed, as it says in 2 Timothy. And therefore, it has an authority and a power in our lives that is unlike any other document or writing or teaching that the church gives us. Scripture alone is authored by God. It comes from God himself. Now, it has to be rightly interpreted. And that means that we have to try to understand something written in a different language, in a totally different culture a couple thousand years ago. And yet, rightly interpreted, it's a word that brings life. Your word, O God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my eyes. And that's why the church itself tells us that Scripture is the highest authority in matters of faith. And we've unfortunately gotten away from it as Catholics. We need to constantly return to the Word of God. And I think really the question we can ask ourselves is, do I trust God?
Yeah.
Do I trust God enough to listen to his word? Do I trust the church as mother, as the final interpreter when there's dispute about the meaning of the Bible in particular areas? Do I trust the church that Jesus himself has given the final authority to interpret the word? And if we do trust God as our father and the church as our mother, we find his word is liberating and it's life-giving.
Yeah, it really is. I was thinking of the passage from Dei Verbum, the church document from the Second Vatican Council on the scripture, in from paragraph number 11. It says, since everything asserted by the inspired authors or the sacred writers must be held to be asserted by the Holy Spirit, it follows that the books of scripture must be acknowledged as teaching solidly, faithfully, and without error that truth which God wanted put into sacred scripture for the sake of our salvation.
Yes, right? Amen.
And what we were talking about this week is God's good news, the revelation about who we are, and God's purpose for us, which he created us for good, for him, for relationship with him. And you began to break that open yesterday, really, saying that you had this incredible line that I never have really heard before. We're talking about orientation, you know, because that's the big word today in the culture. What is your sexual orientation? And it's fluid, and it's this, that, and the other thing. And you said, well, if I understood you right, that our orientation is spousal, that we're made male, female, to be in union, to experience the community which images God, and that's the orientation, orientation for one another, right? God's oriented us toward one another for a purpose, and there's a fuller image of God in that union than just me personally, you know? So did I understand that right?
Yes, you did.
Yeah.
And I know that that's very difficult for some people to hear. Some people find that very challenging because it conflicts with what they feel to be their deepest desires, sexual desires, maybe for the same sex.
Yeah.
And yet, God's word is good news for them as well. It's good news for everybody, even though God's word sometimes cuts across what we have become so settled in our thinking, in our feeling, in the ways of experiencing ourselves. God's word challenges us. He loves us unconditionally where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way.
Yeah.
And so God's word invites us to trust him and to open our hearts and minds to a truth that may be different from what our current thinking is.
Yeah. And yesterday you kind of broke open the whole Genesis teaching. Now moving further into the teaching of the Old Testament, you have both passages from Leviticus that talks about it, but also the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a lot of interpretation of what all that means. Could you talk about that this morning?
Sure. There's a lot of controversy about the Sodom story. For one thing, because the story itself is open to varying interpretations. It's a narrative. It's not a law. So in itself, it doesn't provide a norm, a rule of conduct. And also, it's not clear from the story itself what precisely was the sin for which Sodom and Gomorrah were condemned by God. That being said, though, I think there are some significant clues given there in the story and surrounding the story, because if you look at what happens right before the Sodom and Gomorrah story, you have angels of God, God really in the person of three angels, visiting Abraham and Sarah, promising the birth of their son. And they've been waiting many, many years for the birth of their son. And they've come to a point of trusting God. And their trust in God is going to lead to future blessing in the birth of their son, Isaac.
Even though they were looking at what would have been impossible, they were quite old and she was barren.
He was 99 and she was 89 and barren.
Yeah. Okay, so God has a command and a purpose for them and a plan. And it seems totally impossible, almost outrageous. People think it's crazy. That's not possible. But they're trusting in God's word for them.
Yes, yes. Completely impossible, right? Yeah. There's no way that they're going to give birth to a child. Yet God promises, and they trust, and later they do give birth to Isaac. So there's a picture of sexual relations in marriage lived according to God's plan, trusting in God. Then right after the Sodom story, you have the story of Lot's incest with his daughters. They escape from Sodom. His daughters think they're the only ones left alive. They want to get married and have children, but they don't trust that God has anything for them. So they get their father drunk and they have relations with him. And those sexual relations issue in the birth of Ammon and Moab, who turn out to be ancestors of ancient enemies of Israel. So there you have a picture of sexual relations lived in a disordered way, contrary to God's plan, because of distrust in God, leading to all kinds of problems down the road. So these two stories frame the Sodom and Gomorrah story, and they help interpret the Sodom and Gomorrah story. They help us show that what we're talking about here is the choice. Do I trust God and what he's revealed about his plan for sex and marriage, or am I going to do it my way? And the first leads to blessing. The second leads to all kinds of problems and difficulties. Also, when you go through the Sodom story, I think one extremely significant thing is before God brings his judgment on Sodom, he tells Abraham what he's going to do. And he explains why he tells Abraham. It's almost like God disclosing a secret to Abraham. Because Abraham is his friend, and God is looking for an intercessor. God is looking for his people, the ones called by his name, to pray for that know God and are totally estranged from him and confused and wandering in their ways. And Abraham does. He negotiates with God. There's a whole kind of haggling that goes on. Abraham praying for the city, but it turns out there are not even a few righteous people there for whose sake God would spare the city. And so then the angels to Sodom, they are received by Lot, but the men of the city surround the house. They say, bring these men out, we want to know them. And to know has a sexual connotation, clearly, in that text. So what's going on? Is it the desire to humiliate and commit acts of violence against strangers that is the main problem, or is it homosexual conduct? Or attempted homosexual conduct, that is the main problem. I think Genesis is showing us both. And in fact, if you look at the later references in the prophets to Sodom and Gomorrah, they list a whole number of grievous sins, social injustice, lack of care for the poor, violation of the laws of God. And really what it all boils down to is a rejection of God. God visiting them in the person of these angels, and a refusal to receive God, which is tied to a refusal to pay attention to God's will, God's plan for human beings and human life. And because of that refusal, they fall into every form of sexual and social sin. It's unfortunate that Sodom's story is controversial because, first of all, it's not the basis of Catholic mm-hmm. teaching on sexual morality. And secondly, because it's a both and, not an either or.
Yeah. Now, we've just got a couple of minutes. Leviticus has a couple of passages that you referred to in your article as well.
Yes. The Leviticus passages are the ones that directly prohibit homosexual conduct. It could not be more clear. God says, don't do this. Mm-hmm. Now, some people explain it away and they say things like, well, in Leviticus, there are all kinds of ritual laws, and the word abominations, which is used in these texts, is also used for various kinds of ritual impurity, unclean animals, etc. And therefore, all of these laws are obsolete. But in fact, the Christian understanding has always been that while the ritual laws of the Old Testament have been set aside by Christ because their purpose was to point forward to true purity that he brings, the moral laws remain. And in fact, they are stated again with even greater strength in the New Testament. So the moral laws have not been set aside. And even though in the Old Testament there's ritual laws and moral laws mixed together, so to speak, even then there was an understanding of the distinction between the two. Now, Leviticus 20 is a difficult one because it gives the death penalty mm-hmm. for all kinds of sexual misconduct.
Not just for homosexual behavior, but all
just,
kinds
yes,
of inappropriate
all kinds
sexual
of adultery,
behavior.
Et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, yeah. Even by the time of Christ, the judicial penalties were not carried out. They belonged to a very primitive era mm-hmm. when it was the only way people knew to prevent moral contamination in society. They have not been maintained in the New Covenant. They're not maintained by the Jewish people either. So again, it's not that difficult to make the right distinctions and to recognize the moral laws by which God orders human behavior remain in the New Covenant because they are the way that God has given us to flourish as human beings yeah. and to live the fullness of life and ultimately to arrive at happiness, therefore our good.
You know, as you're saying it and speaking, it's just, friends, it's so easy for us to be right back sort of in the garden in Genesis and the temptation of the enemy to say, can God be trusted? There really is something that fundamental that the Lord has helped each one of us with, is to say, is his plan good? Is his plan really good for me? And we just want to declare it this week with such confidence in God and his love for you. Friends, we're going to continue to take this up tomorrow. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message?, I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.